You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
Good morning. We're going to look at the subject of walking like Christ. Particularly, I want to focus on developing the habit of a deliberate or intentional love. There's so many things about Christ that we can emulate, but this particular thing about being very deliberate and very intentional about our love as he was. We want that to be a habit. In Isaiah chapter 53, I think whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, it's pretty well understood in the world today that Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions, that he was crushed for our iniquities, and that the chastising of our sins are for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we were healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but Yahweh caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Jesus dying on the cross is of course the greatest sacrificial giving that anybody has ever done. And like I said, certainly throughout Christianity and Roman Catholicism and even people who aren't Christian, we understand that Jesus gave this great sacrifice of life so that his people could have life, that we could have not only life today, but have eternal life in the end. But what I want to focus on this morning is not so much the cross, but how he lived his sacrificial or self-sacrifice life before the cross, how Jesus walked about in his life and in his ministry and what he did to bless people. In Luke chapter 4, it says, so we're going to look at just some of the records of what Jesus did and how he lived. The scriptures don't put forth that God wants us to emulate what he did on the cross. We don't want to die for our own sins. He died for our sins so that we don't have to die for our sins. But where we are encouraged to walk like him is how he walked and lived before he died on the cross, how he lived this very deliberate life of love. And again, a great example of this is in Luke chapter 4, where it says, then he got out of, he got up and left the synagogue. He had done a number of great things already. He was in the synagogue. He leaves the synagogue and he goes to Peter's house. And at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever, a severe fever. And they asked Jesus to pray for her. And he does just that. He rebukes the spirit or the fever, and it leaves her. And she gets up and she starts taking care of those that are there. And then while the sun was setting, so at the end of the day, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. And I don't know if this is something we often acknowledge, but the way that Jesus prayed for people, because it's all of the Gospels. Every Gospel talks about him healing people. But you don't really examine it. That's what we're going to do in this class coming up that Wendy was referring to. We're going to look at the life of Jesus and how he functioned with the supernatural. Well, one of the things that he did, as we just read here in Luke, he laid his hands on the people he ministered to. And you don't always see that when it refers to it in the group healings, but the individual healings that Jesus did, quite often, he laid his hands on everybody. So now he's at Peter's house, night's coming, all the people who are sick come to his house, and he lays hands on each one of them and ministers healing to them. And the laying on of hands is not that they're some magical formula for healing people. It wasn't like Jesus was, he was a man. He related to the people. There's a connection. There's a compassion. There's an empathy that transpires between him and the person he's ministering to. It was, you know, I'm sure he dialogued. Well, I know that because of the individual healings that are recorded in the Gospels. He communicated back and forth with the people he was ministering to. So it took time. He would pray for the one, talk to the one, minister to the one, and then go to the other. And as a result of this, all night long, he's doing this. He's casting out demons. They're coming out of many. They're saying to him, "You are the Son of God." He rebuked them, told them not to talk to about it. And then when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. Look at Matthew with me, please, in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8 follows along in this record. And I just wanted to show you the wonderful compassion and lifestyle that Jesus lived. So after he ministers to these people all night long, the next day he wants to go to a secluded place. But as the Gospels tell us, the people followed him. And, you know, and they continued to want him to stay and to minister to him. But in verse 18, "Now when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea." Get into the boat and let's go to the other part of the sea. Verse 23, "And he got in the boat and his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him and they woke him up saying, 'Save us, Lord. We are perishing.'" Not too long ago, I talked about this on a Sunday, and I've always wondered how he could sleep through the storm. And it had to be quite a storm. It's on the Sea of Galilee, and we're talking about the apostles are there with him. That means Peter, John, James, Andrew, the four of these men, they fished for a living. They were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. These were seasoned fishermen. These weren't guys that were doing it for a hobby. They were doing it for a living. For them to be shook and to think that their life was in jeopardy, it had to be one heck of a storm, because these guys knew how to navigate through storms. So they wake up Jesus. I mean, Jesus is sleeping through all of this? Well, why was he so tired? Because the night before, he was up all night ministering to people. They came to Peter's house all night long. He prayed for the people. He laid hands on each one of them. Morning came, and now the idea was to go away to a secluded place. Well, Jesus fell asleep in the boat, and he slept pretty soundly. And they woke him up and said, "Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus said, "Hey, what's the matter with you? If I'm in the boat, it's not going down." You know, if Jesus is in your boat, everything's okay. You're going to float. There's not going to be a problem. I'm sorry to slip metaphoric there. But chapter 15, my point is that as a human being, he got fatigued. In chapter 15, verse 29. Departing from there, Jesus went along. This is a whole different record, different time. Jesus went along by the Sea of Galilee, and having gone up onto the mountain, he was sitting there. And large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. So the crowd marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples and said to them, "I feel compassion for the people, because they have remained with me now 3 days, and having nothing to eat, I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way." Now we know from verse 38, "And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children." If there was just half of the amount of women there, let's just say there were 4,000 men, half were, you know, there half of women were there, that would be 2,000, and then, you know, maybe 2,000 kids. And that's being kind of gracious in my estimation. There's probably about 10,000 people here. And again, back to verse 30, it said, a large crowd came to him, bringing to them those who were lamed and crippled and blind and mute and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. And what was the manner in which Jesus healed people? He laid his hands on people. It was a personal thing. It wasn't just a group healing. He took time with each of the people. Well, how many people were there? Possibly 10,000 people were there. There's at least, you know, there's the 4,000 men and the women and children. All of these thousands of people he ministers to. One by one by one. And then that's why it took 3 days. That's why they were there for 3 days. And then when it's all, he's done ministering to them, he says to his disciples, we need to feed these people. He had compassion on the people. He didn't say, okay, I'm done. I want to take a little nap here. Somebody bring me something to eat. His attitude was, he says, I feel compassion for them, verse 32, because they remain with me 3 days, having nothing to eat. And I want to tell you, if you were there, if I were there, and there were people who were blind beginning to see, and if we saw lame people go up to Jesus and then skip away, you know, if we saw blind people, all of us, I wouldn't have left either. I would have stayed right there to see. I would have thought, what's wrong with you, Vince? Let's get up to the front of the line here. You know, anybody that had anything wrong, I'm sure was looking for help. And yet, rather than having self-concern, rather than thinking, boy, I deserve a break, his attitude is, these people have got to be hungry. They've been here for 3 days. And you know what happens, how he ends up feeding them. This is our Lord. This is the life that he wants us to emulate. A life of self-sacrifice, a life of, rather than self-centeredness, a life of God-centeredness and love for his fellow man. Look at Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. This is again another record. It's another time that he feeds a multitude of people, but it's not the same time. It's a whole different time. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. What this is about, previously before that statement, the apostles had come back from being out and ministering. They had just recently found out that John the Baptist was beheaded, which had to be a terribly emotional crisis for Jesus and the others that loved John. And they come back after ministering and being out, and he says to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. Let's rest for a time. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. But, verse 33, the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities, and they got there ahead of them. Oh, Jesus and the apostles get on the boat, and the people see it, and they run along the shoreline, and they get to the place that they're going before Jesus gets there. And remember, we're going to rest. This is a secluded place. I think of how would that work? You know, if you go to Lake George Village, you know, you can go from one side to the other, and you would be able to. Well, maybe you wouldn't be there because there's too much clutter, but you could see how this would happen. So the people saw them, verse 33 again, going, and many recognized them, and they gathered together on foot. They got to verse 34, and when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt disgust. Give me a break, man. I need some time to myself. There's no freedom here. Get off my back. No, that's not what Jesus felt. He felt what? Compassion for them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He recognized humanity in and of itself were like sheep without a shepherd. And we are not shepherds, and we don't have too many sheep here in Latham, physical sheep, but in their culture they did. And the key word that describes sheep is they're stupid. They're lost. They need a shepherd. They need a shepherd to be led, to be fed, to they really need the help of a shepherd. And that is what Jesus saw when he saw the multitude. He didn't self-evaluate. He didn't focus upon himself. He didn't think about himself. He didn't feel sorry for himself. He didn't say, "Oh boy, I'm tired." No, what he did was he felt compassion because he knew people were lost. They were lost. They didn't have God. And he didn't think to himself, "Boy, these people are really self-centered. They don't really care about me at all." No, he didn't think about himself. He thought about the people. Moved with compassion, he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go to the surrounding countries and villages and find some McDonald's and some other places so that they can eat." There's no place out here to eat. Let them go to find some place to eat. Of course, you know, Jesus answered them, said, "Well, you give them something to eat." And then they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread to give them something to eat?" You know how much money it would cost to feed this group? And you know how those Jews eat. I mean, they don't. No, he didn't say that. You know, and verse 38, and he said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And again, he's going to feed these people. He commanded them to all sit down by groups. Verse 40, they sat down in the groups, hundreds and fifties. And he took five loaves and the two fishes, and looking toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to the disciples, and set before them, and he divided up the two fishes among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the mind picture that I get is that he's praying for the food is multiplying, and Jesus is handing it out. "Here, Peter, go give it out. Here, John, go give it out. Here, Andrew, go give it out." And then when they're done giving it out, they come back and Jesus is there. He's handing the food out. He's working at the food pantry, handing the food out to everybody. Plus, he's the one believing to get the food. This is our Lord. Tireless effort of loving and serving and caring for people. Not only to heal people and to teach people, but to feed people. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces and also of the fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. What we saw earlier was 4,000 men and women and children. This now says 5,000. It's a whole different time. And immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Go back to verse 31. "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while." This is them resting for a while. This is their resting time. Then, after all of this, verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethesda, while he was sending the crowd away. "Boys, you get in the boat, go to Bethesda, rest up, I'll take care of the crowd." After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land, and seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and intended to pass by them. The fourth watch of the night is believed to be 3 a.m. This is after all that he's done all day. It's 3 in the morning. He's been praying, and now he's walking on water. And I love that. He's just going to walk by them. He's just they're struggling. He's going to walk right by them. He freaks them out. And verse 40, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. And immediately he spoke to them and said, hey, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then he got in the boat with them. And the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. And they had, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. They still didn't understand who he was and the significance. Even though all of the feeding of the fish and all, and they had bread and all, they still were learning and maturing. Now look at this. When he had crossed over, verse 53, after all of this, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and they moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about the whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. And wherever he entered the villages or the cities or the countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched him were healed. Everywhere he went, to the villages, to the city, to the countryside, it was constant him ministering to people. All of the time he was loving people, caring for people, teaching the people, and healing the people. Where did Jesus get this energy? Why did he do what he did? He did what he did because he loved God and he loved people. He wanted people to be healed. He wanted people to be whole, not only physically. He wanted people to know the truth so that they could enter into the kingdom of God. His life was not about self-service. His life was about selfish service. He gave himself as a sacrifice to serve his fellow man, to love other people. In John chapter 13, it says up here, and we're told that he's our example that we're to follow. In at the Last Supper, the hours before he knows he's going to be taken into captivity, and he knows in great detail from the scriptures the suffering that he will endure. He knows that within a matter of 2 days, he is going to be marred so badly that he will not even be recognized as a human being. He knows that. He's with the disciples at the Last Supper, and what he does is just off the charts, the love that he demonstrates. He gets up from the meal. He washes their feet. And then he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. And nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. He's the greater. He's the one that sent, that we're the slaves. He's the master. He's the one who sent, and we're the ones who are the sent ones. We are not greater than our master. And we are not greater than the one who sent us, Jesus our Lord. He says, do what I have done. Love like I have loved. And if you do that, if you live like I have lived, you will know these things, and you are blessed if you do them. This is the way a person can have a blessed life. To be the kind of person that was like Jesus, who spent his life energy in service to his fellow man. It's really extraordinary. It says in Philippians chapter 2, again up here on the chart, you can read this with me, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another more important than yourself. What tremendous instruction. Don't be selfish. Don't live your life all about yourself. Grow up and be mature like Christ is. Selflessness, not selfishness. Deem others more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I don't know that any of us have the ability, or I guess we have the spiritual ability to live just like Jesus Christ, but it's such a broad, extraordinary example of love. I mean, it's just every day, every hour of every day, that's all he did. And I don't know, I mean, it's hard for me to look at that and mirror that and think that I could ever live that way. But it gives me something to look at that is what I should strive to be like, rather than what the world tells me I'm to be about. And that is that I deserve a break today. I deserve to be served. That attitude that Jesus had, that I am supposed to embrace that and to live like he lived in selfless love for his fellow man. Look at Luke chapter 9, please. Matthew, Mark, we're in Mark. Look at Luke 9:23. And he was, I don't want you to get the wrong impression before I go to this. I want to focus back on that verse 5 of Philippians again. We see it there on the screen. For if this attitude is yourselves, which was also, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's not the one I wanted. That one from John where it says, if you do these things, you'll be blessed. If you do these things, you will be blessed. We're not talking about a life ascetic life where you asceticism where you're denying you. It's not talking about taking vows of poverty and vows of celibacy or vows of denying your flesh. I'm not talking, that's not what we're talking about. That's not how Jesus lived. Jesus went to people's homes. He ate in their homes. He fellowshiped with people. He was filled with joy. He was a happy man. He was a content man. He wasn't a depressed, sad man. He wasn't walking around, oh, look at all I got to do, all the work. That's not how he presented himself at all. He was a man filled with joy and peace. My joy I leave with you. You will be filled. I'm not talking about being a martyr. I'm not talking about living that type of life. I'm talking about living a life where you're not focused on yourself, you're focused on God, and you're loving other humanity. And in doing that, there is great blessing. And there was for Jesus. I mean, how much joy was in Jesus' heart when he saw the blind man to see? Or when he saw the lame man to get up? I mean, he would have been full of joy also. What a joyful life, seeing people get delivered over and over and over again. And what a wonderful, wonderful way to live life. Same with us. This is when life is at its best, when you're able to see somebody that is hurting get help and delivered. So blessed are you if you know these things and live according to it. Yeah, there it is. Thank you. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Back to Luke chapter 9 now in your Bible, in 9:23. And he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's a it's a life of self-denial in the sense of I'm not focusing on myself and what I can get out of life. I'm focusing on God and what I can give to life. Pick up your cross in their culture. The best I understand this is that, you know, Jesus wasn't the only one that was crucified. Crucifixion was one of the means of capital punishments that the Romans used. Terrible, hideous way of killing people, but it was something that people would have understood in their culture what this meant. So if you saw somebody walking with a cross, you knew that they were on their way to death. You know, so the cross represented to people death. It's ironic that people choose to wear crosses today around their neck, because we've switched what we think it means. We represent to as life today, but in their culture, the cross represented death. That's when he said, so pick up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? Die to yourself. Die to yourself. Deny yourself and live for me. That's what he was saying. He says that many other ways in many other places in the scriptures. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and daily follow me. So, the great question is, how did Jesus do this? Because if we're supposed to follow him, then it would be helpful to understand how he did this. I think that one of the things that you'll gain as you participate in the biblical research class, Supernatural Christianity, you will see how Jesus lived and what he did. I mean, we'll look at it for the next 8 weeks that follow. But I can tell you this, he didn't do it of his own ability, his own accord. He did it, as Wendy read a little bit earlier, he did it because of God initiating it and God empowering him and God leading him. He did what God told him to do, and God gave him the power and the ability to do what he did. In Ephesians chapter 3, it wouldn't hurt to look at that. In Ephesians chapter 3 is this extraordinary prayer that I'm sure Jesus prayed likewise. A similar prayer where he was asking God to work with him and to help him and to direct him and to show him where to go and what to do and help him to carry out the mission that God gave him to do. He was extremely dependent on God. He said, I do nothing on my own. The words that I speak to you are not my words, they're his words. The deeds that I do are not my deeds, they're his deeds. Everything that he did was as God empowered him to do it and directed him to do it. And in the same fashion, I can live like Christ if I have that kind of dependency upon God. There's no way in the world that this self-centered man can live like the picture I've just put before you this morning. I don't have the ability within myself. And therein is the beginning of how to do it. I can't do it. I don't have the ability to do it. But God can work in me through his Spirit to help me to be Christ-like. That's why that prayer in Ephesians 3 is such a powerful prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, 14, 15, from whom the whole family, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power. We ask God to strengthen us with power through his Spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So that meaning, so that you could be Christ-like through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in what? Love. The kind of love that Christ had, being able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Christ was filled with all the fullness of God. Why? Because he loved. He kept on loving. He kept on giving. I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. Is there anything that's better than being filled with all the fullness of God? If I can walk like Christ and have a life that is a deliberate life of love, independent of the responses of people, that we would be filled with Christ so that we could be rooted and grounded like him and know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. So I think prayer is a major part of why Jesus was the way he was. And, you know, he refused to get caught up in the nonsense of life. He just refused to. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And then I'm going to show you up on the screen Mark 5. But before we do that, Matthew 10. Where is Matthew 10? It's right after 9. Come on here, move it. Matthew 10, 37. This is one of those verses that, what? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There's another place that says if you don't hate your mother and father and your sister and your brother and your aunt, then you're not worthy of me. And why would Jesus say that? Well, you know, there's this record in John chapter 9. You want to look at John quickly. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 9. He's going to go up to the feast, or John chapter 7. And it says in John chapter 7, in verse 1, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, and he was unwilling to walk in Judea. Verse 2, now the feast of the Jews, the feast of Booths was near. Verse 3, therefore his brother said to him, leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works which you are doing. But no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Verse 5 says, for not even his brothers were believing in him. His brothers weren't believing in him. That's hard to believe, but that's what it says. Look at Mark chapter 3 now. Mark chapter 3. And then the ESV translation of verse 21 really communicates the heart of what is stated here, and I think it's biblically accurate. 3:21, when he, it says, the NASB says, when he was his own people, when his own people, and what it says up on the screen, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he was out of his mind. His family thought that he was out of his mind. For goodness sakes, he left home. He's not doing the carpentry stuff that he was taught to do. He's wandering all over the country. He's supposed to be the Messiah. He hasn't taken control. He's not the king. I don't know how they concluded that he was out of his mind, but they did. And they came to take him. They were going to get him some psychiatric help. They were going to run him up to Four Winds and see what they could do to help him. And then in the latter part of this verse, for chapter 31, then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And he answered them and said, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brother. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, sister, and mother. When Jesus said to us, you must love me more than your mother and your father and your children, it wasn't something he himself didn't experience. Nothing he asked us to do was something he personally didn't experience himself. He had to put God first. He put those that followed God and obeyed God's word above his mother and father and sister and brother. That's his real family. And because we don't want to get caught up in the whole thing of the world. We don't want to get caught up in family that isn't moving ahead with the things of God. We love everybody. We give to everybody. We show compassion to everybody. But we must keep ourselves like Jesus was. And that isn't all caught up in the nonsense. You know, Mike, you want to put these other slides up? The attitude that is so prevalent today is, take a break, you deserve it. Even in my gym, they play music, and then after a while, this guy comes on every 15 minutes or so, and he says, "Look, if you're not feeling well, stay home. Take a break. You deserve it." How does he know what I deserve? You know, the next slide says, "Hey, girl, you deserve a glass of wine." That's the mentality that we have today. And you deserve this bar of chocolate because, and then there's a list of ridiculous reasons why you deserve to eat some chocolate today. and then this next one says, you deserve someone who is totally obsessed with you. My suggestion is get a dog. That's the mentality that we have. We deserve it. This is what's being promoted. I deserve this. I deserve that. Jesus took off the D-E and was all about the serve, serving others. It's not the focus. It's serving others. And Jesus, therefore, wasn't about himself, what he could get. He controlled his emotions. He never took things personally. When he washed the disciples' feet, that night that he washed the disciples' feet, he knew that every one of them was not going to stand with him that night. He knew that Peter would end up denying him. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He did not love the people because of what they were going to do in regards to him, nor should we. We don't love people because of what we're going to get back from them. Our love is not a reciprocal love in a human way. I don't love you, so you love me. I love you because God loves me. I get back from God, not from you. I mean, if you give me something back, fine. But if not, you know, I took the kids to that jumpy place with a trampoline. What do you call that? What is it? A trampoline down in Clifton Park. What is it? Well, yeah, whatever it is. It's purgatory on earth for adults. It's like Chuck E. Cheese. Go there but anyhow, we spent 2 hours there, and you know, there, you know, and it cost $50, and you know, they, you know, we're, it's this loud, it's a lot for an old person like me. It's wonderful for kids, 2 and 5. And on the way out to the car, they start crying and complaining. You know, the 2-year-old and the 5-year-old. And that's the way humanity is. You know, no matter, people are like that. Unless somebody teaches you to grow out of that and you get Christ in you, you don't change. No matter how much good other people do for you, you know, you deserve more. You deserve more. You want more. And I understand that about humanity. I understand that that's my fault. You know, that's where I go when I'm not in Christ-like. So I'm not upset about it when people don't appreciate the love that I give. Jesus wasn't like, "Oh man, I can't believe you guys, I healed you, and this is what I get." He didn't do that. It wasn't about reciprocal love, and it's not to be with us either. He didn't have expectations that were disappointing. He had no expectations towards humans other than wanting to love them and help them. And I think that that's the way we can do it also. We're talking about building habits. That's what this is. This is supposed to be a habit-building session here, but I really wanted to talk about love as we enter into this new year and to develop the extraordinary habit of intentional love. Saying to God today, "Who can I love?" Saying to God today, "What is it that you want me to do?" Rather than, "God, this is what I want you to do for me," you say to God, "What is it you want me to do today? Who can I love today? Who can I intentionally go out of my way to give to?" And build that habit pattern of losing self, dying to self, denying self like Jesus did, and living for God and loving other people with the right attitude, not reciprocal, just giving freely because you've been freely given. You have God and Christ in you. What a wonderful habit to develop as we go into a new year, that we try and we, and then when you fail at it, get back up and do it. You know, ask God for forgiveness and get busy loving. In our little world, you know, we're not going to walk through all of Jerusalem and all these different villages and towns and countries. But you know, in your living room, at your workplace, at your school place, or at your church, when you're with other people, you know, what can I do to bless someone else today? Rather than coming around and being a part of how can I get blessed, what can I do to bless others? And to develop that lifestyle that Jesus had, a lifestyle of living lovingly. Father, we thank you for these things and for the great joy that's ours to have you as our God and Jesus as our Lord and our example. Father, I pray that you would indeed strengthen us with might by your Spirit in the inner man so that Christ can dwell in our hearts, so that we can be rooted and grounded in love and able to comprehend with each other the breadth and the depth and the height and the length, all the dimensions, and so that we might understand the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and that we could be filled with all the fullness of you. And Father, now unto you, who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, unto you be glory in the church through Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org, where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.